getting ready to come up. Just Paul is a guy that I've, he doesn't, it's like one of these things. It's like you're, I don't know. He's, Paul has been around my life, but you didn't know it. So I used to watch Paul from afar when I was a young disciple at Kansas City Baptist Temple. And he was always so faithful. And we had a lot of mission activity. But back in those days, this man was, and I don't want to steal any of your thunder, but I just wanted to let you know, I appreciate your testimony. He's in Colombia planting churches from scratch. And Alan Easton was one of the first missionaries that that we talked to here at HBF back. I don't think probably anyone in the room remembers it, but back when we were in the Christian school, Alan Easton came through. I think Alan came through for a season and spent some time with Paul. And he's this notorious, or not notorious, this famous, notorious would be Brian Clark. He's this you know, icon of missions in my life coming up. And then he calls me on the phone because of the relationship. I saw him up at Focus preach, you know, did a great job at the vision at the Focus conference this year. And then he's just visiting some churches before he goes back. And what's really cool is he doesn't need us. He wants us. And it's really great that you took some time out of your life to come visit tonight. And I'm glad that you're able to be with us, Paul. So come on up, brother, and share the word and bless us. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Wow. I'm scared to stand here now after that. Oh, my. We all know that we're nothing without him, right? We all know that. And it is a privilege for me to be here, Brian, with you. I've heard of your pastor for many years. He doesn't know that either. But Chris and Emily have talked to me. They've said, hey, someday you need to get to the church in Harrisonville. Brian Clark, you know him well, I'm assuming. He's been here numerous times, Brian. He's not normal. You do know that. You know my nephew is not normal, but I love him to death and thank God for the way that he's using him in London. And I got a text from him today, this morning. First thing that I saw when I got up was his text, and it was saying to me, hey, I hear you're going to be with Heartland Baptist and with Brian tonight. And he said, I'm thrilled about that. And please greet the congregation for me. And he said, and I'm sure this is very true, he's not just saying it, I know Brian, he said, Brian is one of the greatest pastors I've ever known in my life. So what I, you know, and I've really not had the privilege of being around your pastor very long. We're going to spend time together tonight afterwards, but I'm looking forward to it. If my nephew said that, it's for a reason. You folks already know that. You've had him pastoring you for all these years. Many years, and so you know what kind of a man he is. He loves God, he loves this book, and he is dedicated to getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that's really what we're here to talk to you about tonight. We're talking to you about what God has done in Colombia, South America. Now, Colombia, do you know where that's at on the map? Anybody? Do you have any idea? Where is it on the map? Anyone? Yeah, right here. Okay, there you go. You know then. Okay, it's of course South America, the most northern country in South America, right below the Panama Canal, and so we're going to be talking a little bit about Colombia tonight, so that we know a little bit more about that part of the world. Also, we'll be talking about our ministry. And when I do that with fear and trembling because I want everyone to know and to be assured that we're not here to boast about anything. God has done tremendous work in Colombia, South America. He decided to do that. And in spite of us, we're nothing, but he decided to do that. So we're not here to, we're only here to share with you what the great things that he's done. If you remember, that's what Paul did. He went back to the church at Antioch, and he spoke of the great things that God had done. And we can never forget this is what he does. And it's a privilege, it's an honor that he allows us to participate in something that's so sublime, so eternal, so wonderful, so blessed, his church, his ministry, and the propagation of the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ, throughout the world. We don't deserve this, but this is something that he has allowed us to do. And so we're going to talk some about our ministry and tell you what God has done, what our mission is, and where we're at today, up to this point. It's not easy to come to a church like this tonight and share in 35 minutes, maybe it's a little bit more, what God has done in 35 years. I've been now in Columbia more. I've been there more time than I have in the States. I consider it my country today. I'm not nationalized there legally, but I think our people in Columbia know what I have in my heart. I'm proud to be from the United States, but today my country is Columbia, and I plan on dying there if God will allow that to happen. It is my country. It's where my heart is at. And I'm so thrilled and thankful for what he has done in that country. Let's talk a little bit about, the country of Colombia. Our country, the population of our country is 46 million people. It's the third largest country in South America. We've got 46 million people in the country, more or less. 32 capital cities. These would be like the capitals of the different states that you have throughout this country, and Bogota being the principal capital of the country. It is the capital of the entire country. It's a city of about 10 million people. It's a big modern city. It's up in the mountains. A lot of the people believe when they hear about Bogota, Colombia, they think of hot climate. No, it's around anywhere from 55 to 70 degrees all year round. We're so close to the equator, we don't have seasons. It's the same all year round. You'll have to come, Brian, and enjoy that with us. I do want you to come, by the way. But the bottom line is it's a big city. It's like New York City, very modern, beautiful shopping malls, beautiful restaurants, beautiful parks. It's an absolutely incredible city. And so that's where we began the ministry, actually, over 32 years ago, was in Bogota, Colombia. And it's interesting to note that it's in the very center of the country. And that has been very advantageous concerning ministry because from there we can get all throughout Colombia very quickly. Within an hour's flight, we're anywhere we would like to be in that country, from coast to coast. And so it's perfectly placed, and God led us to begin that first church there in the capital city of the country, Bogota, Colombia. You've probably heard much about Bogota throughout the years on the news. The religion of our country, officially it's Catholic. 80% of our population in Colombia would consider themselves to be Catholic. Not necessarily practicing. There's a lot of people today in Colombia that don't really practice what they are as a Catholic, but that's what they would say they are. So approximately 80% of the population professes to be Catholic. When we arrived to Colombia over 30 years ago, that percentage was probably around 95 to 98%, much more. But within the last 15 to 20 years, there's been an amazing amount of evangelical works that have been started in our country. And that is good in a certain sense because some of those churches truly preach a true gospel. But the sad part is that usually the doctrine in a lot of these evangelical works is not very good. But at the same time, today we are seeing people in our country on a bus reading the Bible, which we didn't see when we arrived there many years ago. We hear people talking about knowing Christ as Savior today, what we did not hear when we first arrived in Colombia, South America. But it continues to be a very, very Catholic country. Probably, I've got here, third most Catholic country in the world outside of Spain and Mexico. Well, the history of our country, as you know, it's not very pretty. If you notice, the very first slide that we had on there tonight was a cup of coffee. If I ask people, hey, what do you think of when you think of Colombia, South America, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? I would like for you to think of, if you're going to choose between what I'm going to be sharing with you and that first slide, hopefully it's going to be coffee. Hopefully it's going to be coffee. But usually people think of drugs. If we're honest with ourselves, that's what our country has been known for, is drug trafficking. and also a civil war. We have been in a civil war with the terroristic groups in Colombia for over 50 years. Now, I would say that throughout the last years, especially with our previous president, he fought to clean our country up, and God used him tremendously to do that. In fact, he, through his leadership, not necessarily a Christian man that I know of, but he loves Colombia. He gave himself for that country. He gave his life for that country. And this man helped, God used him to clean the country up to the extent that we now today have the liberty to travel throughout Colombia fairly safely. Before, we couldn't even travel to certain parts of our country because of so much civil war, the risk of being kidnapped, and so on and so on. It has been known as one of the most dangerous countries throughout the world in the past. And that's why when people would travel to Colombia, there would be a warning of danger. There was always a warning there when they would begin, when they would attempt to get their visa and so on. They were warned about our country. I don't know where that stands today, if there's still warnings out or not. But what I do want us to understand is Colombia, in the past, has been Satan's domain. It has been ridden with sin in so many different ways. But God's grace, in the midst of all of that, has been manifested. And this is why I came to Harrisonville tonight, so that you will understand what God has done in a country that perhaps many people, you know, at one time said, hey, there's no hope. Many missionaries gave their life years ago as they went there and they were killed. But today, thousands of Colombian people are being saved. And I'm speaking about our ministry. I don't know about other ministries, but in the Bible says of Colombia, that's the name of our church. That's the name of our ministry throughout Colombia. All of our churches with the same name. Thousands of Colombians are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. God, because of his mercy and his love for the lost, has decided to pour a great amount of grace, his grace, upon a country that has been dominated with sin and dominated by Satan throughout the years. You know, when I think of this, of course, this is a result of, this is because of his sovereignty. This is what he decided to do. But I also know this is a result of prayer. This is a result of prayer. Believers throughout the world were praying for Colombia, South America, many, many years ago. I believe that with all of my heart. And I mention that because hopefully you will not ever forget the importance of your prayers for a country. You'll be seeing tonight what God has done in the last 30 years just with the Bible says of Colombia. Not speaking of other ministries that God has used in that country. Thousands of people coming to know Jesus Christ. That is a result of some believers believing in their God, believing in prayer, and getting on their knees and praying for a country where the gospel had not been had not penetrated yet. And so that's the result of that. Well, you know, I also want to mention to you tonight, the second thing is our mission. Our mission is basically, can be explained or said in three words: Colombia for Christ. For Colombia for Christ. But what does those three words mean? To establish a model church in the 32 capital cities with the purpose of forming a missionary base capable of taking the gospel to Colombia and the nations of the world. Now, this is the reason for our existence in Colombia. God gave me Colombia for Christ before ever going to Colombia. And I, after a while, not at first, because they were just understanding the gospel, the people that we were reaching, then they got saved, then we began to disciple them, and then I began to talk to them about reaching others, and I talked to them about Colombia for Christ. At first, they weren't getting it. It took years for them to get it. But today, this is what they have in their heart. This is what they live for. And we talk about this all the time. And they know when Paul comes to one of the churches that we have in Colombia, I'm going to be talking about this so that we'll never forget why we're there. And I want to mention something else about this. A lot of times a missionary has the mentality of receiving. Sadly to say, that happens. And it's a danger for me and for any missionary. We received the churches here support us and they pray for us and then they get to the field and that receiving mentality continues and they teach their people the same thing. We went to Colombia believing that God wanted to not only save the Colombian people, but also to use them, for them to give themselves so that others can be saved. And that's why when we talk about Colombia for Christ, we're talking about building a missionary base of churches that God will use to get the gospel to other nations. We're not just concerned about Colombia. We're concerned about the nations of the world, Colombians going to those nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the mentality is world missions. Well, let's talk about this mission. And I'll spend a little bit more time here in this part. What is a model ministry? Model church, I should say. What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about a church where the Word of God has preeminence. Where the Word of God has preeminence. I already mentioned that our name is The Bible Says. We're Baptist. I was raised in a Baptist church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, where my father pastored for 34 years. I'm Baptist. We're Baptist. The Bible says is Baptist. The deal is, when we went to Columbia so many years ago, the people there, they would not have anything to do with Protestants. And a Protestant for them was a Jehovah Witness, a Mormon, a Baptist, a Methodist, whatever. And God led us to use the name The Bible Says, because that represented who we were and are, and what we wanted to communicate as we arrived to that country. We wanted people to understand that we believed what the Bible says. We wanted the Colombian people to understand that we were going to teach what the Bible says, and that we desire to live what the Bible says. That name was very important for us. In fact, a good Catholic, believes that the Bible is the Word of God. That's what they say in Colombia. The Catholic Colombian, that's what they believe. So we went there and would ask them the question, well, you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Yes. Do you know the Bible? No. Well, that's why we're here. That's why God has sent us here. Well, where the Word of God has preeminence. You notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, I love this scriptures because it's the only verse in the Bible that I know of, at least, that defines what the church really is. Because it says to us, Paul's speaking to Timothy, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Of course, speaking of the church. And then he confirms that in the next phrase, which is the church of the living God. There's many churches, but there's a few churches that are of the living God. And how do we know that they're of the living God? Here it is, the pillar and ground of the truth. Pillar, that's the idea in the Greek, is that of support, of a prop to lift up. Ground, in the Greek, that speaks of being fixed, stay, or foundation. But in reality, it is speaking of exalting the Word of God. Now, that's the kind of a church that we want to establish in each of the capital cities of Colombia, South America, a church where the Word of God has preeminence. Also, it's where the evangelism includes everybody. That's the second characteristic of a model church for us. And by the way, when we talk about a model church, we're talking about a biblical church. These are synonyms in the two different terms. It's a biblical church. We could even say a missionary-minded church, a church that impacts the world for Jesus Christ. That's a model church. It's all synonymous, but we're using the word model. The second characteristic is the evangelism includes everybody. We know that Christ, when he died on the cross, he died for everybody. God loves them all. He says that in John 3:16. The Bible teaches us that for God so loved the world, not just some people or some groups of people, but the entire world. That's everybody. We know that As far as the Bible is concerned, the mandate is to take the gospel to every creature. That's Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, notice what it says. I exhort you, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's what we were talking about before, praying for Colombia. Some were praying for that country, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is a good and acceptable, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. There's scripture after scripture that we find in this book that reminds us that as far as God's vision, He includes everybody. And He sent His Son into this world to die for each and every people group on the face of this earth. Well, you know what? In Colombia, when we arrived, one of the challenges that we met was not just the religion issue, but it was a social distinction issue. In Colombia, South America, we do not have a racial distinction. That's not the distinction that we confront. It's social. The upper don't mix with the lower class individuals, socially speaking. They may work in the same business. The upper class may be the boss of the lower income individual, and they tell them what to do, but you'll never find them having lunch together. Well, when I see this, we arrived and I saw this, I thought, okay, the Lord has sent us to reach everybody, socially speaking. So how do we do this? They don't even like each other. They don't even hang out together. So how is this going to happen? Well, any of you that are Bible students, you know the answer. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 how that the love of God is shed abroad in the hearts of those that accept His Son. So that's something that happens in the moment of salvation. And we know the power of salvation, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. So all we had to do was just preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that upon receiving Him as Savior, they would have God's love. And 1 Corinthians 13 talks about what kind of love that is. And if you read that description, how that God defines love, His love, in that chapter, you know that there is no preferences there. There's no respect of persons. There is no discrimination. The love of God in the hearts of people breaks down all of those barriers. And that's what's happened. Today, you can go to the different churches that have been established in the different capitals of Colombia, and what you're going to find is upper-class individuals sitting next to lower-income individuals. You'll see them hugging each other as they greet each other on Sunday. You'll see them serving together. You'll see them talking about this same mission that they all have in their hearts. You'll see them traveling to different places throughout Colombia together on the same airplane or in the bus together or in the cars as they teach the Word of God, as new works are being started. They're serving together, teaching together. That's what God does. In fact, when a lost person comes into our congregations, they can't believe what they see, because this is unacceptable socially speaking. This is not supposed to happen. And this is one of the greatest things that God uses for them to come to Christ, because they're saying, if God can do this, I need that God in my life. I need to know the Savior that they know. If that love, if that Jesus Christ can break down these barriers, His love, I need that. Well, that's the second thing. The third thing is the heart of the ministry is biblical discipleship. That's also a biblical mandate. That's also a big biblical mandate. Remember in Matthew chapter 28, let's go there. Matthew chapter 28, I know you know it backward and forward, and I know how well this church has taught the Word of God and concerning missions. I know that, but let's see it again. Okay, Matthew chapter 28. And notice what it says in verse 19. The commission, the mandate that Jesus Christ gives us before he ascended was this: go ye therefore and teach all nations. We know that that's speaking of making disciples. Making disciples, that's people that make the decision not just to receive Christ, but to follow him. The next thing he says is to baptize them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Well, what comes next? Teaching them to observe all things. Whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, just let me mention that promise that he is going to be with you, his hand will be with you and upon you according to our obedience. That's dependent upon our obedience to him. If we obey him and we make disciples and we baptize them biblically, and we are willing to grow them up in the Word of God, and we're willing to teach them to observe the things that Jesus has taught us, his doctrine, he'll be with us. He'll be present. Well, you know what? That aspect of observing all things, teaching them. We have a lot of moms that abandon their babies in our country. And it just doesn't, you know, I see it so often. And I hear about it so often, and I can't even comprehend that, but it happens. But you know, sometimes that's what perhaps happens in some ministries. They may lead people to Christ, but they don't understand that that's just the beginning of so much that God has for that new believer. And it's a lot of work to take them to spiritual maturity, just like it's a lot of work to raise our children up, 18 years perhaps in our homes, trying to give them that upbringing that's going to be necessary for them to be out on their own. Well, I don't know how you're doing with this, but it takes us around 4 to 5 years to just get the fundamentals of the Word of God, what Jesus Christ taught, his doctrine, in the lives of our people, for it to become a reality to them. It's a lot of work. 1 hour a week, 1 hour a week. We're working at it in every one of the churches that have been established throughout the country. Because we are convinced that this is the mandate. We are convinced that this is what's going to make the difference in each church being more than just another evangelical church on the block. It's going to be a church that will get to the nations of the world. That's what's going to make the difference, is building the lives of these new believers. My dad said something before he passed away. And he said, "Son, the problem with our churches today is that we just don't have strong Christians." Now, he had been in this for a long time. And I didn't, when he said it, I probably didn't get it completely. But in time, I've begun to understand the importance of what he said. We must have strong Christians to get the nations. How do they become strong? You know how 1 John chapter 2, speaking of young people, we talk about young people and their struggles and their temptations, but it talks about young people that were strong in what? In the Word of God. In the Word of God. That's what made them strong and capable at that very difficult time in their life with so many temptations, youthful lust and all of those things, to be strong in Him and overcome the wicked one. Because of this book of their lives. Because of this book in their lives. So you know what? It does work. We decided to build our ministry upon the Word of God. We decided to inject this book in the lives of every new believer, if they were willing to receive it, if they were willing to be discipled. So we do a lot of things in our churches throughout the country, obviously. We have activities. There's different events, retreats, and so on, but we don't build our church on those things. We don't build the people on events and activities. We build their lives on the Word of God. It's got to be that way. Well, the last thing concerning the model church for us and the kind of church that we want to establish in every single capital city of Colombia is a church that their reason for existence is world missions. Acts chapter 1. And verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 speaks to us of this precisely. We find the Great Commission in the book of Acts. Before Christ ascended, he said, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses, that word literally means martyrs, giving our lives to this cause, unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, you know, when we went to Columbia, I didn't really have to, you know, this mission statement that I wrote out, it wasn't difficult because all I had to do was just read the Bible. I just had to read the Great Commission and the Gospels and in the book of Acts, and I just had to study how Paul and his missionary team did missionary work, and that includes local churches, model churches, Bible-believing churches, establishing them. And so it was just really copying what I saw in the Gospels and the book of Acts. That's where this mission statement comes from. It's very simple. It's very, very clear. And this is the reason for our existence in every single church that is established. Once again, I want to read it. To establish a model church in the 32 capital cities with the purpose of forming a missionary base capable of taking the gospel to Colombia and the nations of the world. The other aspect that I want to talk about is the capital cities. You say, okay, Paul, so the idea, the vision, the dream, the purpose of your ministry is to make this happen, obviously in God's power and His grace, with His grace. But why in the capital cities? Well, as you've studied the book of Acts, you find the Apostle Paul going to the principal cities, getting the gospel, preaching the gospel there, and as people were saved in those principal cities, churches were formed, and the gospel was extended out from there. That's the biblical pattern that we see in the book of Acts. But the practical and logical aspect is this, what I have here. That's where the people are at least in our situation in Colombia, and I think this is true throughout the world. 80% of the population of Colombia, they live in these urban areas. They live in the principal cities. That's where the people are at. Now, the gospel is to get the gospel. The mission is to get the gospel out to everybody in the country. We'll see that in a moment. But that's where the main flux of people are at. The resources are there. The resources are there. The transportation is there to get to the rest, every region of Colombia. And the leadership is there. The influential people are there. That's why the Lord has led us to do it that way. The strategy is very biblical. It's very logical. And the idea is to form a missionary base, that is a team of churches, a platform of churches to preach the gospel worldwide. I mentioned it from the very beginning. When we hear about Colombia for Christ, when we speak of this, we're not just talking about winning Colombians. We're not talking about just getting the gospel to every Colombian in our country. We're speaking of getting the gospel to the ends of the earth from Colombia. That's Colombia for Christ for us. A platform of churches. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 9. I love this text. Acts chapter 9. We know in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches, the church, people were saved, 3,000 people saved, the church was formed. But then we find in Acts chapter 9, churches, not just one church, but churches. But we know what happened. God allowed persecution, the church to be persecuted, and as a result, the believers from Jerusalem were scattered out. And in fact, they were the ones, they were the instruments that God used to get the gospel to other regions. We might be able to say, I guess we could say, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that's the commission, and the fulfillment of that commission begins in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Because we find that persecution that God allowed the believers from the church at Jerusalem began to fulfill Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So here we have Acts 1, 8, Acts 8, 1. The fulfillment of what God asked them to do. Now they're going out, 1 through 4, chapter 8. They're going out, they're being scattered, and what do? They preach the gospel. And the result of that now are these churches that are planted in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. That's what verse 31 says. 9:31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Here we find churches that were edified. Remember what we talked about? Discipleship being the heart of the church? That's what they did. They led them to Christ, and then they discipled those new believers. They edified them in the Word of God. They were edified. The result of that, what happened? They walked in the fear of the Lord. And then it says, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. It was not easy to follow Christ at that time. Not at all. Great amount of persecution. But it says also that they were multiplied. They were multiplied. So many churches trying to grow. So many pastors trying to build their churches. If they would only understand the simple plan that God has given to us, to take this book and inject it into our lives as leaders so that we can get it in the lives of our people. To take the time to take every single new believer from the cuna to the campo. What is that? From birth to spiritual maturity. I don't know the word in English. It's not coming to me. From the cuna, from the crib. That's the word. Thank you. Hey, you know Spanish. From the crib to the field. Take them from the crib to the field. That takes work, but man, it's worth it. Here they were multiplied. The Word of God, it grew. It spread. It grew more and more and more. Well, you know what? That's the idea. That's the mission that we have as believers in the country of Colombia. We've been talking about this for so many years. Well, the last part, of course, that missionary base, why does it exist? Why is it being formed in Colombia? Churches in all these capital cities throughout the country. It's to evangelize Colombia and the nations of the world. Every single Colombian hearing a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every single one. Hearing at least once. Now you and I, we've heard probably numerous times. But we believe that God wants everyone to hear at least once. And that's the challenge that God has given to us. That's the mission that we have in Colombia, South America. And hopefully we understand that from these capital cities, the idea is for these believers to be going out on the weekends, like I say, in planes, cars, buses, however they can get there, and to evangelize the region where God has placed them as a congregation. That's Samaria and their Samaria and Judea. That's the vision. That's the vision so that all Colombians can hear about Jesus Christ at least once, a clear presentation of the gospel. And also to be that platform to go to the other nations, as we mentioned, reproducing our ministry time and time again throughout the world. That's what we're talking about when we talk about Colombia for Christ. Now, let me share with you, concluding tonight, where our ministry is at. And then if you have some questions, I want to take some time to attempt to answer them. Our ministry today, the Mother Church. Now keep in mind that we were there. We started the ministry, God through us, obviously, years ago, over 34 years ago now. We began that ministry in the homes of people. We started with one family 34 years ago, a medical doctor and his wife and his children. That's how the ministry began, the Bible says, in Bogota, Colombia, with one family. And then it was another family, and then it was another family. Within 10 years, 1 year, we had 10 home Bible studies. And so we did that throughout that first year, leading Catholic people to Christ through those evangelistic home Bible studies. And then we began to disciple them, and that was beginning in the second year that we were there on the field as missionaries. And so we began to disciple them, and then they began to say to us, hey, wouldn't it be incredible to meet some of these other believers in other homes? They didn't know each other. And so I said, you know, we can probably work that out. And so we organized things to be able to meet on a Sunday. and we had a United Bible Study. That's what we called it. We didn't even refer to it as a church at that time. They were beginning to understand what a church was biblically. And so they began to give their offerings, and so we had money to rent a facility for us all to meet. And they were so thrilled about that. Then they wanted to do it again and again and again, and the church formed. The first church formed. And so after us pastoring that group of people with a facility that they were renting with their own monies, then the church was turned over to the existing pastor, senior pastor of that church. Today, there's about 8 different pastors in that church. It's a church of approximately 1,200 people. That's the church in Bogota, Colombia today. Started over 32 years ago, now led all by Colombians. And the church, of course, they live for this very mission that we're talking about. It is a true model church in every sense of the word. All those four things that we talked about tonight is what you see in that first church that God formed in that city. The Word of God has preeminence in that church. They preach this book faithfully. They're living this book faithfully, and that's why it's grown. It's multiplied. So many believers today, so many people coming to Christ. They've been discipled, and now they live for that same mission. And so that's some other church. It's a model church. I think I'm correct on this. I think last year their mission giving was almost $500,000. And keep this in mind, the minimum wage in Colombia is about $120 a month. And so if you can imagine the grace of God, how it's been manifested in and through their lives, some of them giving very sacrificially. But they're thinking of getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is one church. This is the first church. But out of that church, there's over 30 daughter churches throughout the country of Colombia today. All have been birthed out of the church in Bogota, Colombia, all led by Colombians today. So this is the missionary team that God has formed. All the churches throughout the country love their mother church, the church that God used to birth their church, and they desire to imitate that church and also become a model church. And some of those churches, in fact, have become that model church. Now they're sending out missionaries. And that's the last thing that I have here is foreign works. In the past few years, God has led us to go to other countries with the gospel of Jesus Christ with our Colombian people. Now we're in Caracas, Venezuela, with a congregation and a missionary family placed, Lima, Peru, and 2 families are leaving for Madrid, Spain very soon. And so this is what God's done. This is what He is doing. Now, let me just close by asking 3 questions. Do you know why the Lord died and resurrected? And you say, well, Paul, I mean, are you serious? I mean, I've been here for a long time, perhaps, or our church teaches us well. I know very well what it means to be saved in Jesus Christ. I hope so. But just keep in mind that what I said about the Catholic people, you know, they have believed that the Bible is the Word of God. They will tell you that Jesus Christ came to the earth and died on the cross. They know that. They know that He rose again the third day, but they don't know why. So they know what He did. They know about Him, but He's not their personal Savior. And I mention it because that can happen here. That can happen here. We can attend the church. We can go through all the, you know, the Christian things, do the Christian things. We can have the same language that the Christians use. We can sing the same songs. And we can know of Christ and what He did. But it's another thing to have Him in our lives as our personal Savior. And that means that you and I have to someday in our life say, Jesus, I need You. I know You're the Savior of the world. That's what the Bible says. That's why You died on the cross. But I want You to be my Savior. I want You to be my Savior. I'm a sinner and I need You. I need You to save me from my sin. Do you know why the Lord died and resurrected? Is He your Savior tonight? Secondly, do you know why the Lord saved you? Do you know why the Lord saved you? And I don't want to offend anybody, but so often it's like, you know, yeah, so I can, you know, I can congregate here. I can have my church, you know. I he saved me, so I can, you know, I can enjoy this. Well, you know, he saved you so that you might serve him and proclaim him to others. It's very simple. You know, there's so much emphasis today on Bible knowledge, and I'm not against that. No, that's not a bad thing, as long as it doesn't puff us up. But you know, and my dad emphasized this to me for so many years. He said, son, the success of the Christian life has to do with living the fundamentals, the basics. We've got to get back to the basics. The basics are our salvation was given to us for us just simply to serve one another, yes, but to serve those that do not know Jesus Christ and proclaim him to them so that they might have the same opportunity. That's why you're saved. That's why you're saved. Do you know why the Lord has placed this ministry here? It's more than just to congregate. It's more than just to serve here in this church within the walls of this facility. He has placed this ministry here for you to fulfill Acts 1:8. And keep in mind that we began with one family in Bogota, Colombia, over 32 years ago. One family. Man and his wife and their kids. And in fact, they weren't real faithful at the beginning. Many times we would arrive to their home to teach them the Bible, and we would get there before they would. They weren't even there. The maid would open up for us, and we would sit there for an hour. And I thought, you know, Lord, this, what is happening? I mean, we have come to this country to start a church, which I didn't even know how to do, really, if I'm honest. And we can't even get people to come faithfully. Well, in time, you know what happens when you preach the gospel faithfully? That's all we did. They made the decision to accept him, followed him in baptism, and then we discipled them, and then there was another family, and then another, and another, and now I'm talking to you about thousands of believers throughout the country of Colombia, churches all over the country, now churches in other countries, as a result of the gospel just simply being presented as it is in this book. That's all that we did. We're nobody. It's all about him. It's all about what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Well, I like Acts chapter 9. I want us to look at verse 6 in closing. Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. How does this happen? And this can happen in any church. If God can transform a country like Colombia into becoming a missionary headquarters to get the gospel to the nations, what can he do and what does he want to do at Heartland Baptist Church? That's the issue. That's a question. Well, he wants to take this congregation to the nations. And when I say that, I'm speaking of more than just adopting missionaries. Now, that's a good thing. We have been supported by churches for many, many, many years that have adopted us, and that's allowed us to minister in Colombia for all these years. I don't want to belittle that. But there's nothing like sending your families, reproducing yourself spiritually, corporately, as a church in other nations in the world by sending families from your congregation. Nothing replaces that. Well, notice what it's going to take. We must respond just as Paul did upon being saved. It says, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? If every single individual would come to Christ with this same spirit and mindset and heart and saying, Lord, whatever it is, it may involve giving. It may involve praying. It may involve going. I don't know. But whenever we say this to God, whenever we say this to the Lord, what will that have? Thou have me to do? Whatever it is, unconditionally, Lord, I will do that. You know, sometimes people come to me, the believers in Colombia, and they say, Paul, thank you for coming to Colombia. And when I hear it, I mean, I appreciate what they say. But I know good and well that God's purpose is going to be accomplished with me or without me. I'm the privileged one in this. Because by His grace, He called me to that country. And by His grace, I obeyed. But what would I missed out on by not obeying Him? If I would not have said to the Lord, whatever it is, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? And He said many years ago, Paul, I want you to go to Colombia with your family. I want you to go. What does He want you to do? So I've been in this long time. I understand. But what does He want you to do? I'll listen to you now. Questions you may have about what we shared tonight, some of the things about the ministry or whatever, just informally. And be happy to respond.
You said that you wanted to be in 32 capital cities.
Right.
What cities are you still lacking out of that 32 goal that you set for yourself?
That's a great question, and I meant to mention that. I'm glad you did bring it up. All of our people have this map of our country in their Bibles, and on this map are all the 32 countries, cities, the capital cities. And so what they do is they are praying for those capital cities that we're not in yet. And we're in 17. We're in 17 capitals right now. So we're still working at it. We're over halfway there. And we have contacts already with people in some of these cities where we're not present. And the Lord is opening up doors for us almost on a monthly basis to begin a new work. But keep in mind, when I talk about over 30 works today in Colombia, not all of those are in capital cities. 17 are. 17 are. Good question. One of the incredible things that, and I didn't even dream that we would live this, but God allowed us to go to other countries before we completely, have penetrated the country with the gospel of Jesus Christ, being in every city, major city throughout our country. He's allowed us, before that has happened, to already get to other nations, which, is a huge blessing for us.
Okay, you're in 17 of the capitals now.
Right.
How many other churches, besides just being in the capitals, are there?
Okay.
Totally.
I think there's 34.
There's 34.
Like I say, there's been... In the last 3 or 4 months, I think 4 or 5 new works that have been started. And so I'm going to say 34, approximately, okay, altogether.
That's amazing.
Okay, so that's what God has done. Mm-hmm.
Is it still, okay, you did mention on that. I was in Colombia many years ago, but it was very dangerous. But that has changed drastically now, you say?
It has. I'm not going to suggest that you don't have to, when you go to our country, that you do not have to be aware of certain things. But to be safe, but I think that's pretty worldwide today.
If you go to Kansas City, you got to be
okay,
aware.
There you go. We've seen what Brian's living in London. But it's not like it was. We went through a very, very difficult time with the fight between the Colombian government and Pablo Escobar and the drug, the drug mafia at that time. And we did pull out of the country for about 6 months. I got my family out. That was under the counsel of our leaders in our church. They said, Paul, you need to get out for a while. And so we did that. I would fly back and forth for a while. And then we went back as a family. But, I will say something. And, Brian, I think you alluded to this. But in Venezuela, you need to be praying for this country. They're going through a terrible time right now. Okay? But these things, like what Colombia went through with the drug, the battle with the drug trafficking and the mafias and the 50 years of civil war with the terroristic groups, God has used all of this for these people to look up. Because when you begin to lose your children, you know, they're killed, or your uncle, or your dad, or, you know, when this begins to get real close to you, and you can't even travel, you know, safely throughout the country by land without worrying about getting kidnapped. We had so many different people in our congregation that went through so many different things along this line. Hey, you know what? People began to look up and look to God and humble themselves and say, you know what? I do need you. I do need you. And here we were in a situation where people didn't know where they were going to go after death. They couldn't tell me that they knew. And so our message was very, very pertinent for them at that time, saying, you know what? You can know. Because they were facing death. The bombs were going off in Bogota, Colombia, while we were there. And we saw death. We saw a lot of death. So, you know, in the end, God is in control of all of these kind of situations. I think of the people in London. It's been very hard for Brian. But may God use this. May God use this for them to look up and say, you know what? We've been saying God doesn't exist for so many years now.
So many agnostics and atheists.
But you know what? Hopefully he does exist. I need him. That's kind of where we're at in the world today.
Okay. I really appreciate the questions that you have on the screen, because so many times we think of asking those people who have not accepted Christ the questions that will help us lead them to Christ,
sure.
But
mm-hmm.
These questions are for those who are saved. Very important. And I had a question about you and your salvation. When did you come to know Christ as Savior?
Thank you for asking that. I accepted Christ at six years of age. My dad pastored. He pastored a church in Tulsa, and I was, of course, raised in that church. And he was preaching a tent revival. I don't know if some of you may know about these things. Many years ago, that's what they did. And my dad preached a lot of tent revivals. And on a Friday night, he preached on hell. And, of course, from the time I was perhaps two, they were talking to me about God and the Word of God and teaching me about Jesus Christ. And so I knew very clearly what the gospel was. I knew about my sin. I knew about Christ being the desire to be my Savior, and that all I needed to do was just trust in Him and accept Him as my personal Savior, asking forgiveness of my sin and saying, yeah, I want to live for you. Well, I did that at six. On a Friday night, at the end of his message, I asked Mom to pray with me. And I told her I want to accept Christ in my heart. And so it's, you know, I've told people throughout the years, I have a lot more responsibility than a lot of people because of my parents and who my dad was. And he traveled the world preaching the gospel. God used him tremendously in ministry. And I have a lot of responsibility. I have that example. I have that heritage. I have had the gospel from 6 years of age. So all of that has a great amount to do with what you see in Colombia, what you're hearing tonight, because God prepared me for this. I didn't know it. I didn't understand it. But today I look back and I get it. God, by His grace, He blessed me by giving me salvation as a young age and allowed me to have some of the greatest teachers in the world to teach me what God wanted me to do with my life and ministry.
Thank you. That, Larry, I had a hunch it was when you were a child. Larry and I are involved in child evangelism.
Marvelous.
So important.
So vital. So vital for this cause, the Great Commission.
So when you're back home in Colombia, is it Spanish or English when you and your wife are talking and when you're raising your daughters?
Okay, good question. And some of you may not know, I lost my wife with cancer. We went to Colombia together with three kids. And of all things, after a few years, God gave me a Colombian wife, and now we got two little girls. I'm too old for this, but this is what God's doing for me. Our people in Colombia are thrilled. You know, they've seen God taking care of me. So now I've got some little ones, of all things. And we speak Spanish in our home. I do with my wife all the time. I speak English to my daughters, okay? So they already are speaking both languages. Of course, you know, they're still young, but that what they comes out of their mouth is both languages because, of course, they're hearing Spanish most of the time. But when I speak to them in English. So you don't want to ask that. My kids, my little girls, are 2.5, 1.5. Yeah. 2.5.
Lovely. They're over here right now. So yeah. After we're done, you have to see them. Yeah, they're beautiful.
They're something else. But they're a great blessing. There are times that I would like to sell them. there are those moments. You understand what I'm saying. Okay. Brian, thank you so much.
Thank you.
What an honor to be here with you tonight. I mean that. Thank you. God bless you.